The following message is presented by The Upward Look. For more information, go to the website www.upwardlook.org. Now, the message.
Do you have influence on other people? Definitely. Whether you know it or not, you do. You influence by the things that you do, by the attitude that you have. You influence those folks around you. I was sitting there thinking about that question, and I don't know why this particular commercial stuck in my mind, but it stuck in my mind. It was years and years ago, and it was a commercial where you saw a dad and a young child, and they were out doing things, and then they sit down by a tree, and the dad picks out a pack of cigarettes and takes one and lights it, and he sets the pack down, and the child reaches over to pick up the pack and pull one out. That dad was influencing that child in a way he probably didn't want to, but he was influencing that child. A number of years ago, at a church, another church I was at, when we met with youth, a lot of times we would be in the kitchen of that church, and we'd be standing there, adults and youth, standing around in the kitchen talking and whatnot, and we'd spend an hour or two in there, sometimes in there, and just visiting and whatnot while things were going on in the other room. And sometimes we would sit up on the counter. It's not a very good thing to do, sit on a kitchen counter, but we did it. Well, I remember one Sunday morning walking in, and this mother was getting on to this child for sitting on the counter. And that child said, "But Max and the youth do it ever all the time." Got me to thinking. It's interesting, too, as we think about the influence that we have. What about how we influence our children in their life's work? How many times have you seen children go into the similar business of that their parents were in? We were at the Ozark Folk Center in Arkansas this week, and it was interesting, too, as we saw the shows and whatnot, the number of children who were literally following in the footsteps of their mom and dad on stage, either playing music instrument or doing some of the square dance or other things that they did. They had an influence. My father influenced my brother heavily, and to me to some extent. My father was involved in broadcasting and radio engineering and that type of thing. And my brother does that and has done that most of his life. He's a broadcast engineer and as a cell phone tower engineer person. How he influenced me, even though my father died when I was young, he influenced my life because I grew up listening to shortwave radios and ham radios and being involved in tinkering with all of that, and that's influenced me all of my life. We influence people. Whether we know it or not, we're influencing the people that are around us. Pose another question. What kind of influence are you for Christ in the kingdom of Christ? What kind of influence are you for the kingdom of Christ? A good influence? A bad influence? I've made visits to a number of people through the years, and I've heard this excuse in a number of ways, a number of times. But the church is just full of hypocrites. I don't want to go there because it's just full of people who don't do what they say they're going to do. What kind of influence are we for the kingdom of Christ? One church I was at, I had one of the men who was a faithful man in the church, and his father was a very faithful man and a deacon and head leader of the church. And this man told me that he said, "I don't want to force my children to go to church. I was forced as a kid, and it was bad on me, and I'm not going to force my kids to do that." So he gave his kids choices. And I watched as his teenage son said, "I'm not going to church. I don't want to go." And ultimately having troubles with that child. The influence that we have for Christ's kingdom. Sometimes it's a bad influence like these. Other times it's a very positive influence. My father-in-law, who is gone on to glory, but he was a pastor for his life. He had five children. All five of those children are very strong believers in the Lord and very active in church life. And many of the people out of that church that my father-in-law pastored for 24 years have gone on to be pastors and missionaries and music leaders and Sunday school teachers and deacons. Wonderful legacy of influence that my father-in-law had amongst his family and amongst the people that he lived and worked with. What kind of influence do you have and do I have for the kingdom of Christ? I think here in Matthew chapter 5, as we think about these verses, starting in verse 13 through 16, we're going to see that Jesus here is saying that as disciples of Christ, we have an influence and a responsibility to influence the people that we are around. Jesus wanted his disciples to influence the people in a positive way so that they would glorify the Father who is in heaven. The qualities that he talked about in the Beatitudes and that he's going to teach and the principles that he's going to teach through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount all lead themselves to the fact that we have an influence in the people around us by what we do. Here as salt and light. Matthew 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled under by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peak measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The righteousness of Jesus' followers must have an impact in the life of those around them and in the life of the world. Jesus put it in two very vivid word pictures in this passage, salt and light. Those word pictures that teach us about the influence that we are to have on the world as his representatives of the kingdom of Christ. A disciple has a performance. We are to perform in the sense that we have influence in that kingdom of Christ. Don Stewart, in his commentary on this passage, wrote, "The words salt and light complement each other. Both words point out the need for believers to become agents of effecting needed change. Jesus intends for every believer to be a change agent. This world is in a great need of proper role models, people who influence others in positive ways. These leaders perform the role of salt and light, both of which give themselves away in the process of meeting the needs of others." Another commentator wrote, "Christians must permeate society as the agents of redemption." Permeate society. We went to North Arkansas this past weekend, went through Blanchard Springs Caverns. And one of the things in doing that, they talked about how the caverns were formed, about how the water seeping through that ground and the limestone, and it that water pressure through the ground eating away at the limestone until it forms those caverns. That water permeated that rock. As Christians, we are to have the influence around us to permeate the rock that we find ourselves in, just like that water did. Verse 13, as we look a little closer, about the disciples' nature. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." Notice the two words, "you are." Jesus didn't say, you can be, you should be, you might be, you may be. No, he said what? You are. You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. It's our nature as a disciple of Christ that we are to be salt and light. We are salt. We are light. What, when we think about you are the salt of the earth, what is the main purpose of salt? Think about it in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, we use salt for what mostly? Seasoning, for flavoring. But in Jesus' day, they had no refrigerator. They had no refrigeration. So what did they do? They coated the meat with salt. The salt was there a preserving agent that they would keep the meat from spoiling and keep the corruption from being entering the meat so that the meat could be used at a longer period of time. Salt in Jesus' day was mostly used in this idea of preservation of food. A disciple preserves moral values. While salt preserves from corruption, the kingdom servant must prevent and confront corruption in the world. When we think about the fact that salt kept the meat from being corrupted and spoiled, as disciples of Christ, we have a responsibility to keep the moral values of our community from spoiling. We have a drastic influence that we can do in promoting and preserving moral values, the righteous living, and keep the world from becoming completely evil. The reality is that the earth needs the influence of Christ's church in this age. As we think about the evilness of the world around us, Christians need to be that salt that preserves righteousness. As I was thinking about this passage and this particular thought, I couldn't help but think back about when Abraham was talking with the angel with the Lord right before Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember how Abraham started out, "What, Lord, if you would you not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if you find 50 righteous?" And you remember that story and how he goes all the way down to 10 righteous, and the Lord basically says, "If there are 10 righteous, I will not destroy it." The thought has always plagued me. Is it the 10 righteous people in a community that keep a community from being completely destroyed? If there had been 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, it wouldn't have been destroyed. That influence that we have as disciples of Christ for the kingdom work of righteousness around us, are we keeping evil from overtaking our communities? Are we standing up for what is right? Plaguing questions. A disciple preserves moral values. But the thing that, when we talk about salt, we also, the first thing that we think of is that salt seasons. That salt is there to add flavor to food. It makes food taste better. A disciple improves the quality of life. Just as the salt that we use seasons our food and makes it taste better and makes it a better quality of food, we as disciples of Christ must use our influence as salt of the earth to improve the quality of life that's around us. A disciple points unbelievers to the possibility of a better quality of life. How many times has a Christian influenced a society to bring positive change? If we think about early days of our country, most of our schools and even a lot of our medical hospitals were founded by Christians. in order to bring up the quality of life, to teach and to heal. Christians acknowledge their dependence on God. As in the Beatitudes that we looked at last time, we are to mourn over sin, we display gentleness, we hunger and thirst for righteousness. All of these blessed qualities give life its happiness and its joy. And as the disciple lives according to this perfect, hopeful, joyful experience of the Christian life, those who watch us can gain insight about what it means to be a Christian. Another aspect of what salt does is that of healing. Have you ever used salt water to heal a cut or a sore? Or how many times have you said, well, I have a sore throat, and somebody say, gargle salt water? Salt has a healing property to it. In the same way, disciples must bring healing. Healing, bringing healing to the unsaved by sharing the gospel with them, bringing healing to those who are lost and pointing them to the great physician. But the disciples must also have an integrity about their life. The second part of verse 13 says, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled under by foot of men. The disciple must be pure and holy. Otherwise, they will become worthless. How does salt become worthless? How does salt become worthless? It becomes defiled and mixed with other chemicals and minerals. And because of the other chemicals and minerals that's in that compound, it loses its saltiness. Prime example of that is from the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the body of water where the Jordan River flows into that Dead Sea. And as the river flows in, there is no outlet. All of the sediment, all of the stuff, the chemicals and minerals and things that water has in it settles there in the Dead Sea. They tell me that you can't sink in the Dead Sea because it's so thick from minerals that as you lay in the water of the sea, you can't sink because it's so thick with salt and chemicals, minerals. That salt, which was used a lot by the people in Jesus' time, could become useless because it had lost its saltiness when the salt is defiled with so many other minerals. Our refining techniques today purify the salt that we have in our table salt in it, and it's there, pure. But worthless salt was tasteless and good for nothing except to be thrown out. Have you ever walked on gravel road or on what you thought was gravel and it really was basically salt? They would use the old tasteless, worthless salt chemicals as pavement in a sense. So what does this do with a disciple? Well, a disciple must be pure and holy, must practice integrity in their life. They must not be defiled by the worldliness and sinfulness around us. I wrote down, don't compromise. Be a person of integrity. Don't compromise. Don't compromise the values and the righteousness and the holiness that we are to be about as disciples of Christ. Believers must not compromise with the world, letting the world contaminate our salt and make it useless. Verse 14 begins, you are the light of the world. It brings the idea of disciples' responsibility. You know, Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. How do we reconcile these two verses? Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and then he also says, you are the light of the world. We reflect His light. The disciple is there to reflect the life that Jesus has and to show others so that others would see Jesus' light in and around us. The believer's responsibility can be seen as a function of light. What does light do? It makes things visible and seen. And as a disciple of Christ, we are to make truth visible, and we are to give direction and guidance by what is seen. A disciple points the way. Have you ever been walking at night in the darkness of night? A few years ago, Patty and I were at one of the state parks with the family. And we were in one cabin late at night, that particular night, and we left all the family to go to our cabin to get ready for bed. We walked out the door, and there was no moon. And when we rounded the corner in the little path that we had to take to go to our cabin, we suddenly found ourselves in pitch black dark with no way to know where we were to walk until I saw a very small light peering through the trees of the porch light of our cabin. And we had to stumble our way around until we could get to that light. The next night I was smarter. I brought a flashlight. So when we left out of the cabin, I turned the flashlight on and we could see where we were going. But a disciple is that who points light. Just like that flashlight, or just like the light on the porch, we are to be that point of light where others who are in darkness can follow us and see that light and come to Jesus. Light helps us see the way, showing us the way to go. And as Christ's light, the believers point people to Jesus. Another thought about the light of the world is that the light is the opposite of light is darkness. In the Bible, there's used a lot of times the metaphor for darkness is used for evil. So when we think of light versus darkness, lightness versus darkness, if you would, the idea of if darkness is evil, we are to be light. We are to not be evil. We are to be holy and pure and righteous. We are to radiate holiness and joy. We are to let others be able to see the holiness and the joy that's in our lives and influence them to come to Christ. As Christ lights, his disciples should live holy and pure and obedient lives, becoming living testimonies of how the joy of Jesus can transform human lives. Next, as we look at the last part of 14 and verse 15, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peak measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Disciples have a conspicuous ministry. You cannot hide a city on a hilltop. I remember as a child driving from Monroe to out in the country toward Dotson, where my grandmother lived, and it was a long drive. It was not that long of a drive, but it was a long drive, and I could always remember how we always were looking for that yellow house that sat up on top of the hill. It wasn't my grandmother's house, but every time we got to that yellow house that sat up on top of the hill, we knew we were almost there. The house sitting on the city sitting on top of a hill can't be hidden. Neither do you take a light and hide it from shining. We don't go into our living room and reach over and turn a lamp on and then take a big blanket and put on the top of that lamp so that there's no light being shown. When you have a light, it is there to be seen. Christians must radiate the holiness of life and the joyful living, and it's there for others to see. It is a public witness. It's not a silent witness. It's not a hidden believer. You can't, as a disciple of Christ, be that silent, hidden Christian. Your light must shine in the world around you. One commentator wrote, any believer who fails to function as light is going against his nature and God's new creation. Another commentator wrote, the Christian's life and influence is to be visible and obvious, not secret and hidden. We must not camouflage our devotion to Christ, but humbly do all we can do to allow the truest colors to be seen where we live. Our light, our radiance of God's love around us can't be hidden. It needs to shine. The last verse for tonight, verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What is the goal of a disciple? It is so that others would see and glorify God. That as we are salt and light, that others would see that, see our work in society, see our light that we have for Jesus Christ, and glorify God. Jesus goes on in Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. So how do we compare these two verses? Is there a conflict between verse 5:16, which says, let your light shine, and verse chapter 6, verse 1, that says, beware of practicing so people notice you? How we resolve that conflict between those two statements is this, one of motive. What is our motive for doing good? Is our motive for doing good so that others would see us and pat us on the back and say, that's a good job you're doing? That's what Jesus was talking about in chapter 6, verse 1. But in verse 16, where we are tonight, it's the idea that we do good works. And when we do good works, people recognize that it is God working in our lives and that it is God that gets the glory. It is a God-centered motive. To do things so that others see and will glorify God. It is so that God receives the honor. The disciples' good works must originate from the appreciation of God for His saving work that He has done in His life. And that it doesn't call attention to us, but it calls attention to God's work in our lives. It is God who gives us the strength and the power to live a righteous life. It is God who is working in us, and God must receive the glory. The attention must be His. The glory must be His and not ours. What do other people see when they see us? Do they see the light and the salt that we are? Do they glorify God because of what we are? What are some of the lessons that we can learn from this passage? First, that true disciples must be concerned about their influence. We have an influence of people around us. We have an influence because not just in our own homes and not just in the people that we meet in our daily basis, but we have an influence that reaches around the world through what we do and give. One of the interesting things is if you have any kind of presence on the internet by Facebook or a web page or whatever, you have influence in parts of the world. We must truly be concerned about what kind of influence we have. Second, true Christian living affects change. When we live as a true Christian, our lives will be changed because of Christ. And other folks will see that, and their lives will be changed because of Jesus Christ. Next, we see honest character is essential for the believer. We are to be people of honesty and kind and integrity, the pure holiness of living for Christ. And last, that proper motives and purpose are the basis for all ministry. The things that we do must be done for God's glory, not for our own selfish glory, but that God be lifted up in our lives by what people see in us, that they see Jesus in us. Sang the hymn, "Take the Name of Jesus With You," a little while ago. Take the name of Jesus with you. Wherever you go, His name goes with you. That precious name. That hope of all of earth and the joy of heaven. Take Jesus and let Jesus shine through your life. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be the salt and the light. Help us to reflect You, so that all of the influence that we have might bring You glory and honor and praise. That others would see Jesus' love, grace, and mercy flowing through our lives. Help us to live that out, even tonight and tomorrow, and the day after that. In Jesus' name, amen.
The preceding message was presented by The Upward Look. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or The Upward Look, go to the website www.upwardlook.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.